exactly how I would describe the book of Philippians and what I see in it. I think if we have to do anything, we have to look at a Christian attitude in the book of Philippians. You know, if I was going to characterize what the book of Philippians is about and what Paul's trying to get them to see, I think he's trying to get them to see a Christian attitude. And that Christian attitude naturally leads to a particular thing. For instance, if you just kind of go with me, I'll just read them off to you here. In 1, chapter 1, verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, he says. In 1:25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy. Okay, 26, so that through my being with you again, your joy. Okay, chapter 2, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. 4:1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Okay, if you go back to 1:18, but what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. 2:17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice. 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice. Okay, 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Back to 2:17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from pure faith, I am glad. 18, so you too should be glad. 2:28, therefore I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad. Okay, so we have a lot of joy, we have a lot of rejoicing, we have a lot of gladness in the book of Philippians. Okay, and I think one reason why is that is the result of the attitude that the Apostle Paul's trying to get across to us in the book of Philippians. Okay, it's that joy, it's that rejoicing, it's that happiness. You know, sometimes it's you watch the news and everything is doom and gloom and it's unhappy and the world's a mess and the kids are going to pot and it just drags you down, right? I mean, you listen to that stuff every night and you just get depressed and you get tired and it's like, oh, this world is terrible. Okay? But the Christian attitude should be one of rejoicing, of joy, of gladness, happiness. Okay, so we're gonna look for that attitude and we're gonna look for what causes that joy as we go through the book of Philippians. Okay, what is the attitude that Paul wants us to see, and how does that attitude result in the joy, the rejoicing, the gladness that the Apostle Paul felt? Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, probably most of us have heard sermons on grace and peace, grace being a Greek greeting and peace being a Hebrew greeting, so he's kind of combining the two. Paul does that a lot in his salutations, and it's like he's saying hello to the Greeks and he's saying hello to the Jews. But the two combined is a very rare thing that Paul does that you don't find in either Greek or Jewish literature. It's only in the Gospels, or I mean in the letters of Paul, that you see these two greetings combined, grace and peace. Grace, of course, is what comes from God, the free gift, and peace is partly a result of that grace that you receive. We're going to talk about peace a little bit more in a minute, and grace, because of what he says later in the chapter. I thank my God every time I remember you, verse 3. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's several things in here, okay, that would give us a particular feeling or attitude. I thank my God every time I remember you. Positive. This is a positive memory that Paul has. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if as we go through the book, we're going to see a lot more of it. The Apostle Paul basically, if you think about him, okay, the Apostle Paul basically, his attitude was, with my own two hands, I will earn my own living. And I will present the gospel free to you. You won't have to pay for it. You know, unlike the ox that's worthy of his hire, I mean, you pay him when he treads out the grain by feeding him. Okay, you should do that to those that preach the gospel. But by choice, Paul said, not me. Don't pay me. I'm going to give it to you free. I'll make tents, I'll work with my own hands, and I will give the gospel to you free. And there's kind of a psychological thing in that. It's kind of like, okay, so I don't owe you anything. You know, if somebody's giving you money, you might hesitate to say what you're doing is wrong. But if you're not receiving money from that individual that is your support and your livelihood, it leaves you much more free to say what you're doing is wrong. I mean, you can't fire the guy, right? Can't withhold the money from him. And Paul wanted that freedom. He wanted that independence in order to preach the gospel without distortion. You know, sometimes, I'm sure, you know, Paul may have been the same way I am. I'm not sure I would trust myself. Because if it meant the livelihood for my family, I might at least say, well, I'll hold off for a while and not say it. And I think, and that was one of the reasons why I chose to be a teacher rather than a paid pulpit minister and yet still teach the gospel, because I decided that, like Paul, it would be better if I were independent. But the Philippians were a little bit different than everybody else he taught to. When he began to teach to the Philippians began to give him gifts. The Philippians gave Paul gifts after he gave the gospel, and they gave him support. As a matter of fact, at the time of the writing of Philippians, where is he? Where is the Apostle Paul? He's in Rome. He's chained to a guard. They have a literal chain between Paul and the guard is with him 24 hours a day. He's in prison in Rome. Now, because he's a Roman citizen, they allow him to have his own house, and they allow him to be free and not be in behind bars, if you will. And so he's allowed to go on living his life because he's not yet had his trial, and that's what... But he's also under guard because he's going to be on trial and they don't want him to leave. So he's chained to a guard. The guard goes with him everywhere. Follows him around. And any choice, he's chained to him. Now it's Paul's choice where they go and what they do and what they eat. But the guard stays with him at all times. And that's his situation in Rome. The Philippians, we're going to see, are sending him help in Rome. And so they always had Paul in mind. And so there was a partnership that developed between Paul and the Philippian church that didn't materialize in the other places that he preached the gospel. These people deliberately, because of their love for Paul, gave him gifts to help him. And that's what he's talking about. You know, it's with joy. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first time they heard the gospel. We go back and read Acts chapter 16. You find, I think it was Lydia was converted, and she was a dealer in purple and scarlet, probably a rather wealthy merchant. And the first thing she does is ask Paul, she says, if you consider me a Christian, then come to my home and stay. And stay with me. And so that's what he does. And so he had help from the very, very beginning in the book of Philippians, which is a unique relationship that you only see in the Philippian letter. The second part of that sentence, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and listen to verse 6. If we could get a hold of this as Christians, it would help us a lot. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that neat? Now think of yourself as a parent. Okay? Your children grow up, they graduate from high school and they leave. You know, and if maybe mothers more so than fathers, they worry to death about that child leaving that home. We're scared to death to send our children out there because we know the dangers, don't we? Now, if you like Paul, if you taught those children the gospel, look what he's saying about the children he taught the gospel to. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if the seed is planted in that child or that neighbor that you teach the gospel to, Paul's saying, I'm confident that God, that Jesus, can bring that fruit to maturity. And so, you know, one of the scariest things is to send some child off halfway across the country to a state university where you have no more control. But who has control? Jesus does. Now, if as a Christian parent, if you can get that confidence in your heart and in your mind, I mean, after all, in Romans chapter 14, whose servant is he? God's servant. You don't even have the right to judge that servant. He belongs to God. Now, if we can get it in our heart like Paul did with the Philippians, if we can get it in our hearts that the people we teach and the people that we commune with, and especially our children and our grandchildren, and we understand that we did our best to teach them the gospel, and when they leave, Christ is able to bring what we began when we planted the seed. Another man's going to water, and eventually that child of God that you taught is going to grow to completion, to maturity. And if you could really grasp that as a parent and hang on to it, what would it cause? Joy. Okay? Now, what would it displace? What would that joy in your heart, what would it push aside? Worry, anxiety, that's the type, fear, okay? Those are the type of things that it displaces. Now, as a Christian, wouldn't you rather have that confidence and that joy and be able to rejoice that your child is a child of God and that you know that you are confident in your heart of hearts that your child will grow to completion? For us, but it gives a direction for that child. Good point. Okay, so we see that in the very beginning, Paul's relationship with the Philippians is not based on what Paul did, but it's based on what God does. Okay? He has confidence in the Philippians because of God. Not because of what Paul did, but because of what God does. Verse 7, now it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. That's just real pretty, okay? And we're going to talk about some of these things a little bit in a minute, but he says, because I have you in my heart. Now these are not people related. Well, maybe now would be a good time to stop and talk about it, because we're going to talk about it a little bit in a minute, because, you know, we have to talk a little bit about growing in Christ. But let's just stop for a minute. He says, since I have you in my heart. Now, let me talk about it, because one of the things that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he starts saying, you know, add to your faith, I won't be able to say them in order, but goodness, kindness, gentleness, all of that kind of stuff. Then he finally comes to love, and he says, add that to your faith. Okay, so you come to believe in God. I think all of us have heard, let's take like the time that after the resurrection that Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Agape, right? You've all heard that sermon. And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. I love you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, yeah, I phileo you. Okay, what is the difference? You know, we've all heard, yeah, there's a difference in agape and phileo, the Greek word for love there. And finally, Jesus said, well, Peter, do you phileo me? And he used the familiar term. Phileo is an affectionate term that people who know each other and have a relationship use with one another. It is a term of affection. Agape is not necessarily a term of affection. And it's going to shock you, okay? But I want to shock you so you'll remember it. Phileo is a word of judgment. It is a judgment, a mental discerning judgment that a person makes that says, I will love you. It is a deliberate act on a person's heart. Where phileo is a natural affection that comes from association. Like the child naturally loves the father and mother that fed him. Okay, that is an affectionate, natural type love. Husband and wife that live together for a long time get to know each other. They get to think alike. Some people say they get to look alike, you know. But it's like that's an affectionate type love. But agape love is not. Agape love is a deliberate decision that you are going to have that affection, that phileo type affection and admiration for that person that you do not know. It is a decision. It is a judgment that a man makes intellectually. He says, I am going to do this. It's a deliberate thing. Okay? So agape love is different. Now, listen to Paul. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Okay? Now, how did it start? Probably the love for the Philippians when he first sailed from Troas and sailed across that little strip of water over there to Troas and walked up to Philippi, then it was agape love that took him out there. And it became a phileo type love. I have you in my heart. Okay? But agape love is in the heart too. It has to start there. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more. We're going to try to discern some of this stuff. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. In other words, here they are sharing with him again. They're working with him again. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, we went from agape love to affection, which is really phileo love, that affectionate love. So what was it to begin with? Were they lovable? Probably not. Philippi was like Corinth or any other town when Paul first went there on the second missionary journey. It was like any other town. There were pagan gods. Baal was there. Dan was there. They were all Greek gods Persian gods, okay? And they were all basically in idolatry, and they were filthy people. And they practiced all kinds of witchcraft and sorcery and infidelity with one another. It was a terrible city, like most cities were back in those days before Jesus in the Gentile world. So Paul made a definite decision in his heart to love those people, and he went to them, and he began to teach them the gospel. And you know yourself, if you ever taught somebody the gospel, you know, at first you might not particularly like the guy, but as you taught him the gospel and you saw him change, and he began to fall in love with you, and you began to fall in love with him, and what happens? The what?
Transformation
in both of you. And a definite affection develops between you. Okay? And so you end up with both types of love. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I loved you in my heart. I long for you in my heart. And now I feel this affection toward you, the affection of Christ Jesus. So you see, agape includes affection, but you and I have to learn it. Agape, we have to learn by making a decision to love, and then we come to love the person that we're associated with. We come to love that person that we teach the gospel to. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now this particular love in verse 9 is agape love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Does this sound like a growth thing to you? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? What did Paul tell Timothy to do? I never can remember. It's 1 Timothy 3, one of them is, and the other one is 2 Timothy 3, and I never can remember which one's which. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. So it's not something that comes to you easily. It is something you work at. Okay? And he's saying, now, here's what I want. I want your love to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, what is knowledge? What could he be talking about when he talks about growing in knowledge? What do you think? What does knowledge encompass?
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Okay. It would definitely probably have to do with godly things, right? If your love's going to grow in knowledge, it would have to be godly things that it's growing in. Okay, so what type of things would that be?
Colossians 1:9 was a cross reference to it. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Okay.
That's it.
Wisdom and understanding. How is wisdom, understanding different than knowledge? Possibly different. Knowledge, you can kind of know something, right?
Wisdom is how you use it.
Wisdom is how you use it. Understanding is making right application of that knowledge. Because you can know something and make wrong application. Okay? Wisdom is you got knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay? Knowledge is what you know in your head. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you have in your head, and understanding is the application. And so knowledge kind of entails several different things. It entails what we study, intellectually what we study, and what we comprehend, Okay? If knowledge encompasses our emotions, and how we manage those, and how we keep those in check. Okay? Knowledge entails a personal relationship. Now remember, we're not necessarily talking about knowledge as we would talk about it in the world. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says that the words of God are spirit, and they are spiritual words explained to you by the Spirit. Let me read it, because I'm not good at quoting that. Very important to understand that. I said 2 Corinthians, didn't I? I'm going to 1 Corinthians, so y'all probably go there with me. Starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 is where I'm going to start. I'll leave out a little bit of it. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Okay? We speak about what God has freely given us, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Believe me, we make many mistakes when we go to Webster's Dictionary to look up a word. We miss many, many aspects of that word that the Spirit's trying to get us to understand. Because he uses the words that they used in the Greek, the same common language, but he uses them in a different way. You remember he says that the people in the world can't understand the things of the Spirit? They don't understand the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit to comprehend the things of the Spirit. Yes, sir?
The Bible refers to that as hidden manna.
What did you say?
Hidden manna.
Hidden manna. Good point. Something we have to look for. We have to long for. We have to go out and search for. Okay? Personal experience, could that be part of knowledge? Yeah, could be. That may be why God said to honor the older folks, right? Experience is part of knowledge. Okay? And all these aspects of knowledge are included in the Scripture. So when Paul's saying grow in knowledge and in depth of insight, you know, there's things that as a young man I probably knew, and I know everybody's experienced this. I knew it was right, or I knew it was wrong. And it's easy for a young preacher to get up and start preaching to people that certain things are wrong. And their knowledge tells them, yes, this is wrong. Drinking's wrong, carousing's wrong, all these things are wrong. But he makes wrong application. Basically says it's wrong because God said it's wrong, and you're going to be condemned. And what he basically does that we just saw in the book of Galatians is he teaches you the law. And when he does that, what does he do? He replaces law, Jesus, with law. And what he's saying is true. It's wrong to do those things. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to commit adultery. All of those things are wrong. And he preaches those things as wrong. And he says, if you do that, you're going to be condemned. And what does that do? Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produces in us every kind of covetous desire, right? All kinds of sinful desires come from that type of teaching. It is Jesus Christ that takes away sin. Not just figuratively, not just the fact that he washes your sin and Jesus no longer recognizes it, he takes it out of your life. Now, as you get older and you understand, the knowledge comes with the experience and the depth of insight into Christ Jesus, then you begin to understand things as an older man that you didn't understand as a younger man. That's what Paul wants. That's what he's praying for. He's saying, okay, I know that you have this agape love. You have this love that God wants. You've made the choice, in other words, to love one another. Now, in the choice to love one another, okay, I can choose to love Denise, but in so doing so and not having the knowledge, the intellectual understanding, and not having the experience and not having the personal relationship, I can hurt her more then I can help her by the way I deliver it. That's what I'm saying. So he's saying, I want you to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. It's how I deliver the gospel to Denise that helps her or does not help her. And that's what he's praying for. Because too many times it's like, why are you doing that, Larry? You know? what was that old joke? The preacher was preaching that, you know, you're all sinners and you're going to hell. And when he got through, he said, and I'm glad, you know. And sometimes almost that bad. The other guy, he preaches and he says, well, we're all sinners and we're going to hell, and I'm awful sorry about it. There's just a different attitude in the way that you deliver the message. You know, and that's what Paul's trying to say. There's a depth of insight here that we want to get. So in verse 10, he's saying, grow in love, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So that you may discern what is best. Now, there's a time to deliver something to somebody and a time not to. Okay? So if you're going to discern what is best, what is discernment, by the way?
It's almost judging, but it's not quite.
Almost judging, but not quite. But this is what I like to think of in discernment. Okay? Discernment is that once you have that knowledge and depth of insight and you really know your Lord, okay, and the thing is, as we go through life, if we do this, if we say, okay, what is goodness? And, you know, and let's do the, instead of starting with goodness, let's do the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay? So, you start with the fruits of the Spirit, and we study those fruits of the Spirit. Now, we just pick one. I guess I already did. Goodness. What is goodness, and exactly what is it that God wants me to have, that the Spirit wants me to have? Sometimes it seems to me that we're so superficial. We just read those fruits of the Spirit, and they say, well, but we really don't know what they are. And we don't know how they differ. One of them's godliness, one of them's goodness. What's the difference? Why did he list two different ones? What do they mean? You know, if we really get after it and learn those things and say, these are the characteristics of the Spirit and I want to put them in my life. And through knowledge and depth of insight, I'm going to understand these things and I'm going to begin to practice them and make them part of my very being. Now, here's discernment. Okay? The choice between right and wrong can come to you instantly, just like that. Okay? A man out of the clear blue, okay, can make a pass to a woman. Her decision has to be just like that. Discernment is the practice of holiness that immediately answers correctly when presented with a problem. No. Instant. Discernment comes from that depth of knowledge and insight. It's not something that just happens out of the blue. It's something you work at. Discernment is something that it's just ingrained in you. And even though you may not have studied, when you see the situation, your heart just tells you, I'm not comfortable here. Something's wrong. And it does it just like that. That feeling just wells up inside of you that says, I'm uncomfortable. This is not good. And you may not, your intellect may not yet be able to define what it is. Discernment is something that you just feel instantly that comes from a depth of godliness. Okay? So it's like he wants them to discern, to be able to discern what is best, and once they understand what is best through discernment, they know what is the way God wants them to go. you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. What better way to be pure than you're going through life and all of a sudden a situation presents itself. You're a young person and all of a sudden you're around all these people that you didn't realize were going to be having a drunk. And instantly inside of you, this thing comes up that says, I'm uncomfortable. Okay? And when it starts saying, you say it's your conscience, okay, and it's been trained, okay, to discern right, okay, then that conscience says, oh, I don't like this, I'm uncomfortable in this situation. And what does that young person do? They're gonna back away. They're gonna say, if they're wise, okay, they're gonna back away and they're gonna say, No. Now what's that gonna cause? Isn't that gonna cause purity and blamelessness? Okay, that's what Paul's looking for. That's what he's praying for. It's not go to 1 Peter. I lied again. Go to 2 Peter. Okay, verse 3. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, that is His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Not only do we want that for us, but we want that for our children, don't we? We ought to want it for everybody that we come into contact with that we teach the gospel to. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, I won't finish him, but what does he say? Make every effort to add to your faith these qualities. If you don't know what they are, you can't add them, can you? What's goodness, for instance? Well, you know, what's good? I mean, like, sugar's good. You know, I like sugar. You know, candy bars are good. I mean, what does God mean by good?
New American Standard says moral excellence. I'm sorry.
Okay, great. Moral excellence, Gene?
Thoughtful and considerate.
Okay. Okay, what goodness becomes is what was it again, Denise?
Moral excellence,
okay? That's pretty close, but what we want to look at it is what we are inside. Okay? When he wants you to have goodness, it means that in your heart and your intellect you prefer what is good to preferring that which is bad. For instance, been many a man in the church, okay, that's gone to church for years, been married for 50 years. But guess what? In his heart and in his mind, his desire has always been for other women. And eventually, I mean, why? Have you ever asked yourself, why a man that's been in the church 50 and been married, let's say 40 years, been in the church 50 years, would leave his wife for another woman? Goodness. Okay? He never got a hold of the quality of goodness. It's something you have to train yourself about inside. You have to train yourself to prefer that which is excellent, okay, over that which is evil. You have to prefer it. Now, to do that, how do you train yourself to do it? You have to start to understand the consequences of the two. Okay? That's goodness. Now, what we're looking at here is growing in knowledge and to add to your faith, add to your love, a depth, a quality of life that most of us, You know, most of us just kind of flitter through Christian life as on a superficial level, and we never really get down there and find out in the trenches what it's all about. Okay, now let's go back to Philippians, because I want to be sure and finish this last little thought. Okay, he wants you to grow, your love to grow in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Do we know what the fruit of righteousness is? I give you a key. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say in Romans chapter 1, chapter 8? Well, it says in chapter 1 too, come to think of it. Okay? Righteousness is given to you by the grace of God as what? A free gift. Right? Now, the fruit of righteousness is, before you became a Christian, weren't you a little bit of scared of God? Did I say that right? A little bit of scared? I might have been a whole bunch of scared of God. Okay, but when I really began to understand, and I was 16 before it really dawned on me that what they were saying was that in Christ Jesus, by believing in Him in Colossians 2, I am trusting in the operation of God to circumcise my heart. And just like in the Old Testament, when they cut away the flesh, He's cutting the flesh out of my heart. God's doing that, and I'm trusting in baptism of that circumcision. And I'm being laid down in the water. The blood of Jesus is cleansing me of my sins. I come up beautiful and clean. Righteousness is given to me as a gift, and my sins no longer count. Now, the fruit of righteousness is peace. I'm no longer scared. I'm no longer anxious about my relationship between me and God. Okay, now the effect of that is this. It is quietness inside. Okay, I the anxiety in my inner spirit now quietens down and I feel at ease. So the effect is a quiet confidence that the Christian has. Okay, and that's what Paul wants them to have. If you would go to Isaiah 32. I just want y'all to know I don't make this stuff up. He's kind of talking about in Isaiah 32:14. He's talking about Israel, and it's going to basically, he's doing away with ancient Israel and he's rejecting them. Verse 14, the fortress will be abandoned. The noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of the donkeys, a pasture for flocks. Until, okay, or till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. When did that happen? Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. There's going to be a whole bunch of it. Justice will dwell in the desert and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence. And there's a part I didn't tell you. Forever. Okay, so here's what Paul's praying for the Philippians. Okay, and remember, this agape love he had for him came to an affectionate love. Okay, this man's praying this every day with tears in his eyes. He's praying that I hope your love grows in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay, I want it to grow to the point that you really understand inside you what's right and wrong, so that you can discern between good and evil and you make the right choices. Just like that, when they're presented to you. And then you will be without blame. So it's not just the righteousness that you received when you were a Christian that he's talking about, but he's saying, now I want you to have that righteousness as you go through your Christian life. And this is how you do it. He said, this is how you do it. You add to your love, knowledge, and depth of insight. You dig, you find out what God wants, and you commit it to your heart, and you discern good and evil to the point that when it's presented, you just feel uncomfortable with evil. Okay, that's what goodness is. Goodness is in a man is that he's uncomfortable. He likes goodness and righteousness. He does not like evil. Okay? He's not going to turn on, what's that thing I saw advertisements for, Will and Grace. That man won't listen to that garbage. He wouldn't have it on in his house. Okay? Because he discerned that I can't sit down and watch that stuff on TV. I was going through the channel thing the other day trying to find some sports show to watch. I'm a big basketball nut. I will be done by the time the Spurs start. Okay? But it said something like, oh, I'll never remember it. A gay guy and a straight guy. I don't remember. I don't even want to remember. I mean, because Christians don't do what? They don't even talk about what evil people do in darkness, do they? Oh, I hate it when I see a brother and a sister. It hurts me so bad talking about one of those shows that they watch on TV that has so much dirt in it. Discern. He wants them to discern, okay? And then that righteousness that God gave them will continue and they won't begin to feel filthy again. Okay? But they will continue purity and blamelessness until the day of Christ. What a joyful thing to have, is it not? Wouldn't that make you happy? You see where he's going? Okay, and then the fruit of righteousness is peace. I'm at ease with God. And it causes a quiet, inner quietness and confidence before God. You know, where was it? The Hebrew writer that says that we enter the most holy place with confidence because we are sons. Okay, and so that purity is in us forever. Isn't that pretty? Okay? And the Philippians are the one church that participates with that, that has that inner beauty of godliness inside them, and they participate with Paul on a high level of participation. And so he has a tremendous affection for that. Okay? And that's what he's trying to get them to see. So that's pretty much our introduction to Philippians is the attitude that we have toward Christianity and what we are, okay, affects our walk through life. And whether we smile and we're joyful, and I won't say that again because Roland just came in and we're not going to talk about the elder. Oh, hello, Roland. I got a question back there. And they're not at peace, and they're
peace in their lives. They, like Mark Hughes, for an example. I mean, he lived the last several years of his life in seclusion and just
and fear. Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, take away from
him. Scared to death. Millions of dollars, Michael Jackson. Millions of dollars, no peace, no pleasantness in his life. I mean, isn't that neat? If we can just get a hold of what Paul's saying, if we can just get that peace that comes from that righteousness, get that peace, okay, the fruit, okay, and then the effect of that peacefulness is quietness and confidence forever. You know, John said, I write these things that you might know you have eternal life. Whew, isn't that pretty? If you know it, you don't doubt it. And then nobody can take it away from you. Larry?
I have the Lord's Supper now.